Thanks, Kat. Thanks, Sherry. God bless you all. Oh, man, I feel like I haven't seen you in 150 years. You know, I noticed we changed our terminology from tear down to reset. Was that your doing, Stephanie? Because we used to talk about set up and tear down. I think I like reset better. That's kind of nice, you know. The devil kind of tears down evil words. I guess we tear down strongholds, but the wedding isn't one of those. So I like that reset. I wanted to let you know on our website, I trust all of you use our website. There's so much great stuff on there. I know some of you are determined to re-listen to every Sunday teaching from the start, which people have done it. God bless you. And I get email all the time telling me how blessed they are. That thing you taught in November of 2007 was so great. And I'm thinking, like, I'm hard-pressed to remember what I taught last week, let alone that. But I'm glad those bless you. Of course, we have pictures there, all kinds of things. And, you know, most of you know we used to have a newsletter that we had available. And as the culture changed, we realized that hard copy of a newsletter wasn't really as necessary. So what was foremost really in that newsletter was an article that I did every 3 months. And now those are on the website, and we change them about every 3 months, 4 months, somewhere in there. And, you know, I wanted to let you know something because I realized I hadn't. When those newsletters began, well, actually, before the newsletters began, I used to send out a letter. This is back before a lot of you were born, even the ones who were raised in this church. We didn't meet every Sunday, and we had men and women running fellowships all around Central Ohio, and I was looking for ways to kind of keep us locked into each other. So I'd send out those letters, that were mostly studies from the Scriptures, but the object really was not just to give you a couple pages of a teaching to think about, but it was purposely designed to give you further things to work, further things to study on your own in God's Word. And I realized, you know, now that we've got it on the website, that's not a bad thing to get back to. So, you know, for those of you who are looking for things to study, I know, you know, if you're like me, it's not a matter of, I don't know what to study from God's Word. It's like, which of these, how am I going to get to all of this? But if you're looking for something to start your engine or something to pursue further, that's what those newsletters are partially for now. You know, they're a teaching in and of themselves intact, but there's a lot in there. In this last one I wrote, there are at least three or four things that you could pursue further in the Scriptures if you're interested. So I wanted to let you know about that, okay? Well, as most of you know, we're still in the middle of a series on the Old Testament. We began this back towards the beginning of the year, and took one break and took a second break, and now we're on the final section of covering the Old Testament. Before we ended it in the summer, we handled the fact that the nation of Israel had split into two, right, named Judah and Israel, and we kind of followed the nation of Israel up until its demise. It's being led captive by the Assyrians. So much of what we're looking at in this final section is simply tracing the nation of Judah. Okay, some of the things we're reading about the nation of Judah occurred while there still was a nation of Israel, but we're focusing primarily on Judah for a number of reasons, one of them being it's just simpler that way. You know, also you may note that the books of 1 and 2 Kings deal with events in both Israel and Judah, whereas 1 and 2 Chronicles pretty much confines itself to Judah, and that's what we're doing in this series of teachings. We've been looking at some of the kings that followed King Solomon as kings of Judah. And the next one we're going to get to is just an amazing, amazing, amazing man on a lot of levels named Hezekiah. Hezekiah was preceded by three very weak kings. And it's amazing that he became the man he did in light of that. But, you know, in thinking about it, I realized perhaps before handling Hezekiah, we ought to handle another man. Because there was one prophet whose ministry spanned all four of those kings, the three that preceded Hezekiah, and then he was going to be very instrumental in the reign of Hezekiah as well. And that prophet's name was Isaiah. So today we're going to look at Isaiah. Pray for me. Yeah, everyone I've mentioned this to said, you're going to handle Isaiah in one Sunday? Yeah, I understand the challenge. We could easily spend a month, not just of Sundays, but a month every day handling the book of Isaiah. What do you limit yourself to? You know, there's so much in there. I mean, certainly we know Isaiah is one of the primary books in the Old Testament that abounds with prophecy regarding the coming Redeemer, right? Regarding the Messiah. And as you know, part of our purpose in this series is to show how all these Old Testament records pointed to the Messiah. So I was sorely tempted, if you'd use that word, to teach that aspect of Isaiah, all the prophecies regarding the coming Redeemer. Isaiah was a prophet primarily to Judah, but because Israel was still in existence during his day, he spoke some things regarding Israel as well. He's one of the prophets, for example, like I think Micah, Hosea, and Amos all spoke to the fact that Israel was on its last legs, that Israel was going to be conquered by the Assyrians. Isaiah did as well. Isaiah also foretold of the possibility of the nation of Judah being overcome by the Babylonians, which was still far in the future when he foretold that. And he even told of their future deliverance under the Persians, which is pretty amazing when you think of it. So just the foretelling in Isaiah regarding what was going to occur in Israel and Judah makes a great topic, okay? Of course, the later chapters of Isaiah are just some of the most comforting chapters in the world. Although they were comfort to Israel, much of what they contain is comfort to you and me as well. So I considered all of these things. And then, you know, here's what I decided on. In light of this series, one thing that I've seen and that many of you have spoken to me about learning from this series is that these individuals and events we look at are no longer cartoon characters to you. You know, Josh talked about something that I often mention, which is like we sometimes read the Word of God, especially the Old Testament, like the old Westerns, the black hats and the white hats, and good people, bad people, nothing in between. Sadly, many Christians still think that's life. If you do something wrong to them, then you're a bad person for the rest of your life. If you do something nice to them, then you could do no wrong for the rest of your life. I think we know when we're honest, there are evil men. The Word of God speaks of evil men and evil women in the world. But most men and women we encounter are somewhere in between, right? And that's true of these people. They were real people living in real times. They were human beings. We understand what that is, but we tend to distance ourselves from that when we look at the Old Testament. And I thought, you know, the best service I could do for you today is to try to give you from the book of Isaiah a sense of the times in which Hezekiah and the kings that preceded him were reigning in Judah, because it'll help us give us a tremendous understanding of what was actually going on. And, you know, I think it'll help us realize, oh, these people were just like me. The things they did right, I can do right. The things that they did wrong, I've got the potential of doing those wrong too. You know how easy it is to read the Old Testament from the distance of today and say, man, those stupid people, why'd they make all those mistakes? Why were they so unfaithful to God? I'm glad I'm not like that. Well, you know, it's much easier than we might imagine when we get honest about it. And to consider the records in light of what was actually going on at the time can help with that tremendously. You know, when it comes to understanding Hezekiah or understanding Isaiah, for that matter. I don't believe that any man of God in the scriptures or in our lives around us can be fully understood until we understand or at least have some sense of the times in which he lived and the circumstances that formed him. You understand? And I think what I share with you this morning from Isaiah will perhaps give us all a better sense of the times that formed these men, Isaiah and Hezekiah, because much of what Isaiah will speak to in the records we're going to read is the state of Judah before Hezekiah became king. That if you carry that in mind and you decide to come back next week, you'll have a better sense of what this man Hezekiah was walking into and why. Let's start by looking at the first chapter of Isaiah. I trust my introduction makes sense to you. Because really, when you consider the message that Isaiah had to the Judah of his day, it was really one message. He spoke a lot about future things, you know, that and some of the things he spoke about in the future are still far in the future for us. But what did he speak to the people of his day? What did that nation and culture look like when Isaiah spoke? Well, you know, there's really one great subject, and I believe chapter 1 introduces it tremendously. It says in verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So again, he was primarily a prophet to Judah, right? During the reign of those four kings. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and it says, they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. You know, there's an aspect of the culture of the lands and times of the Bible that understanding it helps us understand the depth of this verse, because, you know, in the Bible lands, and, you know, even not too many years ago, I spoke to an individual who was raised in the Middle East, and he said when he was a child it was still this way, that at the end of the workday, the different animals, the oxen and the asses, didn't need to be led back to their stalls. They would just be let off the plow or whatever, and they would go back to their individual stall and stay there for the night, which is pretty remarkable. I'm not a farm boy. I don't know. Maybe they do that. The animals do that on farms now. I don't know. They do, really? So when you turn Flicka loose, Flicka goes back to her. Well, see, yeah. That's it. The reason is they know where the food is. They know where the food is. That's why they go back. It's not because they love you so much. It's because they know where the food is. And that's the great point of this verse. Is even a stupid ox or ass knows where their sustenance lies, but my people have forgotten that their source of supply. They're starving to death, and they've forgotten where their sustenance comes from. Oh, you see? It's a great figure, isn't it? A great explanation. And it says here in verse 4, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children of their corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. And they are gone away backward. They are gone away backward. You know, I look at this verse and I think of some of the verses earlier in the Old Testament where God speaks of what he called Israel to be. You know, go back and look at some of those sometime. In Deuteronomy in particular, some of those verses where God says, you know, this is what I'm calling this nation. Even within some of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he speaks somewhat of this nation that he was foreseeing, that he was calling Israel to be. And this certainly doesn't describe what God intended, does it? Does it? I mean, children that are corruptors, forsaken the Lord, provoked the Holy One, gone away backward? That's not what he intended. The good news is, as we've seen time and time again in this series, nothing that man does, nothing that the nation of Judah does, can halt God's fulfilling of his plan. But they could certainly hinder God's fulfilling of his plan, right? So instead of being a people obedient to God as he called them to be, it says basically they were people who had forsaken the Lord, provoked the Holy One of Israel, and gone away backward. Okay, forsaken, provoked, and gone away backward is what he says their progress has been under the reign of these particular kings. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. In some translations, they have it, every head is sick and every heart is faint. I'm not sure which is more accurate, but you get the point, right? And again, in light of verse 3, they know where their sustenance lies, and yet still every head is sick, every heart is faint, because they have forgotten him. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land Strangers devour it in your presence, and it's desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Once again, I think understanding the culture of the times, you know, what the heck does it mean that it's a cottage in the vineyard? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? A lodge in a garden of cucumbers, I'm not sure, but a cottage in a vineyard sounds pretty good. But what it's talking about is during the season, the time before the harvest, there were temporary structures put up in those fields, okay, in the vineyard or in the field where the cucumbers were grown, that put up these temporary structures where the men guarding it could have an overall view of the field. Now, once all those cucumbers were harvested, what happened to that little tower? It just kind of fell down. They built a new one next season. Do you understand? That's God's picture of what his people had become. Just a bare bones teetering structure of what he had called them to be. Alone there in this field, in this worthless field. That's what they had become. Pretty sobering words, aren't they? And yet, you know, I think many times people can just read words like this and say, man, these guys were pretty far gone, weren't they? And you know, the answer to that is yes and no, depending on what you mean by far gone. Because there's another section here in Isaiah that tells us something very pointed about the people of Isaiah's day, the people of Judah in Isaiah's day, that if you listen to nothing else this morning, as we often say, listen to this because it's very important, and that's in Isaiah 29. The King James is pretty good on this, but I'm going to read it to you from the NIV. And, of course, when we refer to the NIV on Sundays, it's the 1984 edition of the NIV. I only bring that up because the 2011 edition, they changed it radically. And it's in many, many, many places, it no longer conforms to the original text. The 1984 NIV did a pretty good job. And it's from that that I'm quoting to you, starting in verse 10 of Isaiah 29. You can read along in the King James if you have it, and I think you'll still get the sense. The Lord has brought over you a deep sleep. He has sealed your eyes, speaking of the prophets, and he has covered your heads, speaking of the seers. You understand, a deep sleep. And those who were supposed to see can no longer see. How much do you see when you're in a deep sleep? Right, okay. For you, this whole vision is nothing but words sealed in a scroll. And if you give the scroll to someone who can read and say to him, read this, please, he'll answer, I can't, it's sealed. You know, the scrolls, many times, they were sealed, right? They had a seal on them. And if that scroll was sealed and you didn't have the authority to open it up, and I handed it to you and said, read this, please, your response would be, I can't, it's sealed. The next verse makes a similar point. If you give the scroll to someone who can't read and say, read this, please, he'll answer, I don't know how to read. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Oh, this is so very, very, very significant, because God describes the state of his people at this time as slumber. Slumber. And I believe that is tremendously important to recognize, because sometimes we assume when we read things like we read in chapter 1 about, what were those words again? They've forsaken me, right? They've provoked me. They've gone away. That people were out in the streets saying, we hate Jehovah. We want to worship false God. Pooh, spit on Jehovah. No, 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 no. Chapter 29 tells us they were asleep. They were asleep. They were asleep. How can one who is asleep be said to have provoked God, to have departed from God, to have gone away back? Well, the final verse tells us, right? In verse 13. They come near to me with their mouth. See, they still came near with their mouth. They still honored him with their lips. But their hearts, what had departed? Their hearts. If the heart departs, the rest will follow. But you know, if the heart departs, there's a period of time where the rest of me can look just like one of God's people, right? And that's the culture. That's what Isaiah faced. Now later on, if we want to get into Jeremiah, their rebellion against God became much more visible, much more obvious, because if it's in my heart and my heart isn't changed, it'll erupt into the rest of my life, right? But at this time, I would venture to say most of these people that he addresses, if you asked them, who do you worship? They say, why Jehovah? You know, he's our God. There's his temple right there. I go there all the time. But the heart had departed. That's why God calls it slumber. Because many of the people Isaiah addressed were not even aware that they were among those who he was speaking of when he talked about provoking God and turning away back. They were the ones who sat there and said, yeah, I'm sure glad you're telling those people who've turned away back to come back to God, not even thinking that it's me. Why? Because they were asleep. They were asleep. Just tremendously descriptive word, isn't it? You know, if you've ever read 2 Timothy, and I know many of you have, 2 Timothy also speaks of a gradual departure of the church, right? And it isn't until later on that he speaks of them resisting their truth and turning their ears from the truth. See, at first they just start erring concerning the truth, preferring other things. It's not until later, in fact, it's not until the end of Timothy where Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 that the time will come when they'll turn their ears from the truth. They won't be able to stand hearing the truth. But that they could still sit and hear it. You see, much as the people in Isaiah's day. Oh, do you understand the importance of this? Because if we don't, then we just think that the people around Isaiah were just, you know, raving idolaters, rejecting God. And, you know, from what I read regarding Isaiah, regarding the others writing at that time, that was not the case. They looked like good, temple-going, believing Judeans. But the heart had departed. Difficult thing to address, isn't it? You know, and that's part of what Isaiah was called to the nation of his day. It's much easier to address outward sin than to address the departure of the heart. And yet that's really what Isaiah is combating throughout this book. Let's look at Isaiah 30, please. And you know, I'm not trying to make anybody bummed out today, but if we read this book of Isaiah with humility, it causes us to recognize, oh, this can happen to anyone. This can happen to Christians too. Any one of us is vulnerable to this. Now, am I saying that you might wake up one morning and you're spiritually asleep? No, no, no. But are any of us, have we reached that place where that can no longer touch me? Never, never in the Christian life are we beyond the possibility of this kind of departure of the heart. And that's a tremendous learning in this book of Isaiah as well, so that you and I need not be like the people that he was addressing in that day. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I mean, have you met people who know God's word, can teach God's word, get excited about God's word, and even say, I live by God's word? But you watch their life, you watch their choices, you watch their decisions, and they're blatantly made by some other standard. And if you put them on a lie detector, I'd venture to say they'd come out clean, because they're asleep. At one time, maybe their lives were lived by God's word, but gradually that gets eroded, and your image of yourself is, I'm one who does God, I live by God, every decision I make is by God's word, and yet the total contrary is true, and I don't even see it because I'm asleep. That's what Isaiah was dealing with. The Word of God had become a closed book to them in that sense. And if it's only, if the Word of God, if its only benefit to me is head knowledge, then it may as well be a closed book, right? Because the purpose of this Word is God revealing His ways, so we can walk in His ways, so we can prosper in His ways. You know, the point of all of it is that it affects my life. If it can no longer affect my life, then it may as well be a closed book. Some of you have taken the class I taught recently on God's Word, the Foundation for Life, and I trust you've seen, if I explained it clearly enough, the whole point of wanting to know all this about the context and all these other things to understanding the Word of God is so I can believe it and live it. Otherwise, it's just a mental exercise. And I can think of mental exercises more fun than studying the Bible if that's all it is. But see, if that's all it has become for me, then it is essentially a closed book like those people he was addressing. What had departed was the heart. In their heart, they had forsaken him, they had provoked him, and they had gone away from him. That's why perhaps the Word of God talks about keeping your heart with all diligence, because out of the heart are the issues of life. And if my heart changes, then pretty soon all the issues of my life are going to change as well, you see. Maybe it's why the Word of God has verses like, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is walking around seeking whom he may devour, right? We are to be sober. There's never, I can't think of a verse, if you know of one, tell me, where God tells his people, Old Testament or New, be sober and vigilant until you've reached that point where you're beyond that. I think we're all encouraged to be sober and vigilant as long as we're in the devil's world. Until Christ returns, that's where we're going to be, right? So we must, there's nothing negative about being sober and vigilant. In fact, God commands it in verse after verse after verse after verse. Well, let's look at Isaiah. I'm going to read this one from the ESV. Some of you are ESV fans. You haven't totally convinced me, but I like what the way it handles these verses in Isaiah 30. Starting in verse 9. It says, they are rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. This is what they're still what they're saying to the men who are endeavoring to speak God's word. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, and again, do you think they were picketing outside the synagogue? No. This is what the heart was saying. Oh, you're getting too close to reality now. Oh, this sounds like I was telling someone recently, oh, it's been a while since this has happened. Maybe I've lost my edge. But for a while there, every few months, I'd finish on a Sunday morning and someone would come up to me angry. Say, how dare you talk about me and my family in front of the whole church? And I'd say, I don't know anything about you and your family. You exposed all our problems. The whole church said, no, I exposed the Word of God to the church today. It used to happen all the time. It didn't always end well. It didn't always end on a friendly basis, but it reinforced for me again and again and again how penetrating this Word of God can be if we allow it to be. But many times when it becomes just a little bit personal, oh, we love when it's somebody else getting reproved, right? If I do a sermon on alcohol and you don't drink, so yeah, let them have it. But then we touch on something that you do like. Then you come, why are you talking about me in front of the whole church? Oh, do you understand? That's what he's portraying here. You know, tell us smooth things. Tell us things that don't make us change or have to even think about changing. That's what we want to hear. See, that's where the people had gone in the time of Isaiah. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that's smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling. It's one of those great verses that we quote a portion of. And rightly so, because it's certainly true that in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and trust, that's where your strength's going to be. But note that to this particular group, he says, that's what I told you, and you would have none of it. You know. Similar to the verse where Jesus Christ talked about, where he's talking to the Pharisees or the scribes about, you search the scriptures, and those they are they which testify of me. But his point being is, you of all people search the scriptures, and you're blind to the fact that they testify of me. Similar thing here, right? That this is what God had promised in returning and rest, going to be your strength, but you would have nothing to do with that. You see, when we consider the whole picture of the children of Israel at this time, or the nation of Judah at this time, rather, we see that this was not really blatant yet in the way that we sometimes picture it, or even I've heard it taught. It was gradual. It was gradual. When we look at those kings preceding Hezekiah next week, we're going to see something really interesting, that his great-grandfather defiled the temple. His grandfather ignored the temple. His father set up worship of false idols in the temple. You see how that, you know, that kind of degradation of a nation takes time. Degradation of an individual takes time. But it begins with the heart turning. You see, it begins with the heart turning. That's what Isaiah is trying to address. As you probably know, he was unsuccessful in that. But that doesn't make this any less God's word, does it? No. Shall we keep going? Okay. Nobody's angry yet, huh? I'm disconnected? Oh, the sound is disconnected. Okay, well, what do we do about that? I can't tell from up here. Oh, well, I'm just going to keep going. You guys figure it out. I'm sorry if some of the words break up. I can't tell from where I stand. Let's just keep going. You know, once I trust you see this word God uses is very pointed and very descriptive. We're describing their position as being slumber, as being asleep. It's a term that also comes up in the New Testament. I'm a little distracted here. Are we okay? Okay, good. Do you understand the point of him using that term? That they were asleep. They were slumbering. Any of you ever sleep? Okay. Any of you ever have dreams that you remember? Okay. Would you do everything that you dream about doing? Okay. You understand? They were still asleep. They were still asleep. If you asked them, do you love God? They'd say, of course. But in every action and every decision, they were indicating the opposite. See? The same description is used in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians 5, if you turn there, please. And we see that it's very, very applicable to us. First Thessalonians 5, verse 5. And this is speaking to Christians, I think you know. For any who are not Christians, no insult intended, but this is the testimony of the Word of God. That not because of any good, as we heard in manifestations today, not because we're so good or so sweet or, you know, or we work so hard, but because by grace we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because we realized we can't do this on our own. God says when you've done that, that you are children of the light and children of the day. You are not of the night nor of the darkness. Are some of the night and the darkness? According to God's word, yeah. Therefore, it says, of us, of the Christian, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. Okay? The others who's it speaking of? Those who have not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says they do slumber, they do sleep. Well, of course, if they are of the night, of course they sleep. That's what you do at night, right? But if you're no longer of the night, why are you sleeping? The Christian can decide to sleep through this life, as Israel did, but we can also be sober and vigilant. We can also be awake. We can also be aware. We can also be watchful. When we're aware of our environment, when we're aware of spiritual realities, when we're aware of the truth of God's word, then the things we say and do count for something. You know, as you read further on in this chapter, well, we'll just read a little further on in this chapter. It says, they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunk in the night. Let us who are of the day, however, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. See, once again, those of the world, of course they're asleep, but believers shouldn't be, although they can. How does that happen? Very simply, we've seen it throughout this series, haven't we? How God even told his people ahead of time. Remember those opening chapters of Deuteronomy where he says, hey, you're going to come into this land described as flowing with milk and honey. You know why those figures, milk and honey, are used? Did they eat nothing but milk and honey in the promise? No. Milk and honey are used in particular because they're basically two foods you don't have to work for, right? Oh, you got to milk the cow, okay, and you got to get it stung by a bee. But in the way that you have to work for a crop, or the milk is, the work's done for you pretty much, right? The honey, the work is done for you. That's why it's described as that. But he says, you know, you're going to get in there and you're going to live in houses you didn't build and harvest crops that you didn't plant and be all blessed. And the first thing you're going to do is forget who gave it to you. Now, while they're in the wilderness, they thought, oh, that's absurd. You know, why? After living in the wilderness, how could I possibly forget? And yet, what did they do? They forgot. That's a tendency of all men and women to forget once the heat's off. Once the pressure's off, we start forgetting. Unless we determine to stay vigilant, unless we determine to remember, we will forget. You know? Don't mean to be insulting, but that's a characteristic each of us is born with. Why that is, I can't tell you, but I know that God warns against it throughout the Word and makes it very clear that unless I intentionally remember, I'm going to forget. However, is it possible to intentionally remember? Yes, it is. It's possible to intentionally stay awake. Got a verse up here, don't we? Take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. That's what we're talking about here. Taking heed to myself and the doctrine. That word take heed means to pay strict attention to. Of course, Paul's directly speaking to Timothy, right, who was one who handled the Word of God, taught the Word of God. And he says, first and foremost, pay strict attention to how am I doing with the Word of God? You know, it's possible to know the Word of God. It's possible to teach the Word of God. And my personal life is no longer connected to the Word of God. That's the thing he told Timothy. Pay strict attention to. We need to as well. You know, how am I doing with the Word of God? How am I doing with the Word of God? Do you understand? Not only am I reading it every day. We want to do that, right? We want to read it. We want to get excited by it. But am I obeying it? You know, I could teach a masterful teaching on the love of God and yet live my life with no love whatsoever. And if I don't see the distinction, I think for most of us, if we realize that, you just taught this beautiful teaching on the love of God, and then you look at your life and say, oh, you know, I need that. I'm not living that. But when I'm asleep, then there's no contradiction because I don't think that deeply anymore. See, that's why we stay sober. We stay vigilant. Those of us who know and love God's Word must be particularly vigilant that it starts with me and the Word. You know, how about me? How about, before I think of the other people in the church who need to hear this message, do I need to hear it? Well, of course I don't. No. All too often, we never even reach the point of consideration because we're afraid of what we'll find, or we assume we'll find nothing but good. And either one of those attitudes is dangerous. I don't care how mature you are. You know, if you're not ready to look at the Word of God and say, okay, bring it on. How much of this line do I line up with and how much don't I? And I'll take the hits. It's always because I'm afraid, because I already know the hits I'm going to take. Or I've reached that point of sleepiness where I assume my life's already conformed to God's Word. I don't need to do that. And yet, if you look at the Word honestly, you'll see how many, 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 many times, Old Testament and New, God tells us He wants us to examine ourselves. He wants us to look at ourselves and see, okay, what's going on in there compared to what's going on in here? And then make the changes necessary. I have to if I'm going to continue to grow with Him. Oh, do you see? Otherwise, I end up in that sad state that the nation of Judah was in at this time, a state of slumber. You know, those of you who are leaders in the church, I trust you know this applies to those who are leaders maybe more than anybody, right? Does this kind of sleep can be contagious? If I'm asleep and I'm teaching and training others and raising them up, what am I going to be training them to do if I'm asleep? Sleep, yeah, could you imagine? This happened to me once. I'll tell you this story. It's a fun story because it's a heavy topic today, so I'll tell you a fun story. When I was 19 or 20, I was going to school full-time and working full-time and trying to oversee 8 home fellowships all in one life. And many times, every night, I'd be teaching at a different one of these home fellowships. And I remember deciding to do a series on Ephesians. And it basically meant 6 nights a week I was in one of these homes until we got done with Ephesians. And I got to one fellowship. We opened our Bibles. I turned to Ephesians 4, and I fell asleep. And the embarrassing part was people looked, is he praying? Is this a? And I guess they let me sit like that for like 10 minutes before somebody said, Tom, wake up. So why did I tell you that story? Because we're talking about sleep. That kind of, I'd rather have you experience that kind of sleep in your home fellowship than the other kind. Because you experience that kind of sleep, somebody eventually be loving enough to say, wake up. But when we experience this kind of sleep, many times people look at us and say, why, I respect Margie. I love Margie. If Margie thinks sleep is good, sleep must be good. Don't tell me that hard stuff anymore. Just tell me the easy stuff. Oh, you see how this happens? And again, no less true in your day and mine than in the time of Isaiah, and particularly true of leaders. And you know, Isaiah, many places, addresses specifically the leaders and teachers of Israel. One of those places is in chapter 57, if you turn there, please. No, let's not go to 57. Let's go to 56. See, the Word of God says you and I are in a battle right now, right? And the choices we make have an effect on eternity. There's some wonderful promises. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's read Isaiah 56 first, and then we'll look at some things in 57. Isaiah 56. And again, this is particularly to the leaders of the day. In verse 10, we read, His watchmen are blind. You know, it's because we're in a war that God calls men and women to what He in some places refers to as being a watchman. When we get to Ezekiel, we'll look more at the watchman. But you understand what a watchman is, right? A watchman watches it. A watchman's a security guard. A watchman doesn't necessarily keep the evil from coming. It's one man, one woman. But they can warn us of the evil that's coming, right? And here he speaks of the watchman that he had set in the nation of Judah. They're blind. They're ignorant. They're all dumb dogs that cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they're greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They're shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain and his quarter. Come ye, they say, I'll fetch wine. We'll fill ourselves with strong drink. Tomorrow shall be just like today, but much more abundant. And then look at this. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth to heart. I think the NET says, the godly perish, but no one cares. See, because the watchmen have fallen asleep. It's great to have a watchman, but if that watchman becomes too timid, or that watchman becomes afraid of annoying people, can you imagine? You're the watchman, it's 3 a.m, and you think you see the enemy coming, but people, if I wake people up, they'll be mad at me. Well, then you got a choice to make, right? When we make the wrong choices, when the watchman chooses not to be a watchman anymore, he becomes a sleep watchman, a sleepy watchman. Okay. A watchman that looks around and says, no, everything's okay here. Here's the enemy 3 feet away, but everything looks okay around here. So he becomes a watchman with nothing to do. You ever have a job where they gave you nothing to do? Sometimes people think they'd love a job where there's nothing to do until you have one. Oh, they're terrible. What do you end up doing? Making little toys out of paper clips, playing on your computer, right? That's the rest of these verses in Isaiah 56. That's what they say those guys had become. Okay? Because they were asleep, they saw no need for warning anybody. So then what do you do as a watchman? Feed yourself. Let's have something to drink. Everything's fine around here. Until the enemy comes. You know, Ezekiel speaks to that, but we're not going to handle that today. The wonderful thing about Isaiah, and really because it's the wonderful thing about God, is after all this warning that they did not heed, God still gives them words of comfort. See, and that's where, let's look at 57. We'll start in verse 15, and I think this I'm going to read from the NIV again, all right? Sure. After what we've read just this morning, and I'm sure you've read more of Isaiah and seen the state of Judah and the things that God's correcting and addressing very forcibly via the ministry of Isaiah, yet look at this, verse 15. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry. For then the spirit of man would grow faint before me, the breath of man that I have created. I was enraged by his sinful greed. I punished him and hid my face in anger, yet he kept on in his willful ways. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will guide him and restore comfort to him, creating praise on the lips of the mourners in Israel. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. Isn't that amazing? Just after what we've seen, let alone the many other things that are addressed in the book of Isaiah, the ultimate end, he says, for all of you, all of my people, peace, peace. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to bless you. I've been enraged by your behavior, and nevertheless, this is going to be the outcome. Even for those who are asleep. You know, if you recall, 1 Thessalonians 5 has a similar promise for the church, right? After saying that Christians stay awake, Christians stay awake, Christians don't go to sleep, it concludes by saying that, but you know what? When the Lord returns, whether you're one who stayed awake or one who's fallen asleep, not talking about physically, but up here, you're still going with him. See, if you totally fall asleep at the switch as a Christian, because you believed on Jesus Christ, when that trumpet sounds, you're going. If you stay awake and alert and vigilant when that trumpet sounds, you're going. So why should I stay awake then? Right? If I'm going anyway, I've got eternal life anyway. It's not an issue. It's not up for grabs. Why not go to sleep like everybody else? Well, because I love him. You know, the Word of God speaks of future rewards. That's part of it. But, you know, the Word of God also speaks of you and I having the privilege of participating in eternity. You can't participate in eternity if you're asleep. Because when we're asleep, then our lives become relegated to this little world and my little lifespan and my little circle who matter to me and nobody else really matters in any real way. That's the life of the men and women of darkness, the men and women of the world. The Christian will revert to that if the Christian falls asleep. But you know what? If we stay awake, we get a bigger vision. We get a bigger picture. We realize, oh, I'm a part of... eternal life doesn't just mean I'm going to live forever. It means I'm a part of something bigger. I'm a part of something that goes far beyond my life. And what I say and do today can make a difference in eternity. What's that worth? Maybe that's not worth staying awake for you. I want to know that I want to make a difference in eternity now that I know that I can make a difference. Well, how can you make a difference in eternity? Okay, let's start with that person who sits next to you at work. Maybe what you say and do can make a difference as to whether they participate in eternity. And many, many other things as well. But oh, do you see why stay awake? Because look at what's available. Look at what's possible to us when we do. But isn't it a great comfort to know that even if we drop the ball completely, and even if I go on thinking I'm a good Christian for the rest of my life and I'm nothing of the sort, still because of that one moment of grace when I believed on him, when he comes back, I'm going with him. These words in Isaiah are a similar comfort, aren't they? You know who they're the biggest comfort to? The people who are still awake. You know? Because the sleepy ones don't care anymore. Sleepy ones ain't thinking about eternity. It's the person who's awake looking at all those people he loves, the nation he loves, and they're asleep and thinking, my goodness, they've turned away from God. It breaks my heart. The biggest comfort these words are to Isaiah and others like him, that as much as it breaks your heart to see those who you love totally asleep, and as much as I despise their behavior and you despise their behavior, the day is coming. I'm going to heal them. I'm going to bless them. They're going to wake up. Isn't that great? The biggest comfort was to those who were still awake. Those who were asleep didn't think they needed any comfort, right? They're asleep. They thought, oh, everything's fine around here. Yep, it's tomorrow's going to be just like today, only better, right? Isaiah and a few like him saw things differently. And what a comfort these words must have been for them. I know I'm getting kind of long-winded this morning, but boy, this stuff is just so wonderful. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, please. And I think we're at least going to try to close out. Ephesians 5. And this is very clearly addressed to the church, right? To Christians. So don't you go pinning it on someone else. It's for you and me. Verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walking circumspectly means we conduct our lives with our eyes open. We conduct our lives thoughtfully. We conduct our lives as men and women who are awake to reality. See? Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee. That was Isaiah's message to Judah as well. They didn't heed it. You know, you and I can, and we can help others to stay awake till the return of Christ, and thereby know that we're participating in something eternal. You know, once again, they didn't give heed to these words of Isaiah, sadly, or at least the bulk of them didn't. But that makes them no less God's word, does it? And although we are not identical to the nation of Judah, either in the promises that are to us or the future that awaits us, we can learn great things from these words because they are the word of God, which is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, even today. You know, as I told you at the opening, and as many of you know, Isaiah spoke about many other things as well, right? Great words of hope, great words regarding the coming Messiah and other things. These were the things I felt most valuable to you today in light of this series that we're in the midst of. And again, we know today that although this slumber of Israel may have hindered the plan of God, and it certainly did, it did not halt the plan of God, did it? And we're going to see that in weeks to come. If you did not get the chance to read Isaiah this week, which I could understand, or to, at least to read all of it, I encourage you to continue, because some of the most beautiful and illuminating sections of the Old Testament come up in the book of Isaiah. But I'll let you know what we'll be doing over the next few weeks, okay? Next couple weeks at least, we'll be dealing with events from the closing chapters of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. So wherever you stopped in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, I can't remember even, the events that right up to the end of those two books we'll be covering, okay? We won't be coming back to Isaiah, but it can't hurt you to read it if you're looking for something to read this week. And as I told you, next week we're going to begin looking again at some of these kings of Judah, and first and foremost, this great man Hezekiah, okay? All right, well, love you very much. Thanks for tolerating all my foolishness while you listen to the Word of God. And Kathy, what are we closing with?
Number 31, we were going to sing the last two verses of Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Okay, good. So love you. God bless.
Why don't you stand? I've been sitting all morning. Stretch. There you go. Number 31, the last two verses. Love you guys.